Well, the theme I've been pursuing as we go through Advent has been looking at some of these, the themes of the candles, of the weeks, these traditional things, and just kind of digging into them a little deeper and realizing these are not surfacey emotions, and they're not trite things. They're not just things we say or cool words that go up on, on a bulletin or on a screen or on a wall, but that they're real. And that a lot of the things that we talk about during Advent are things that there are versions of a lot of places. We experience versions of peace and hope and joy in everyday life, whether you know Jesus or not. But what we learn from Scripture is that a lot of these things that we experience bits and pieces of, that we were designed to experience bits and pieces of, that honestly God made us to experience, are only at their fullest when they're found in God. And for us, that means finding them in Christ. That in fact, you can't experience real peace apart from Christ. You can have some peaceful moments. You can have some times that are less stressful. The world will experience time that it's not at war. But that kind of peace, that absence of conflict situation, is temporary. And really doesn't penetrate to our hearts. But the real peace is found in Christ, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. Same is true of hope. We can cross our fingers and hope for the best. We all hope for, as kids, we hope for a certain gift on Christmas, but the real hope, the hope that we find in Christ, is the hope that it says, not I hope I get this present for Christmas, but I'm hoping for Christmas, which I know is coming. It's just a matter of time. And the Advent, the whole story of Advent, is realizing that God made promises and they came true. And there are more to yet be fulfilled, and so we look forward to those. Advent, the idea of coming, was a world waiting for Messiah to come. And he came. And he did things in ways that I don't think the Jewish people were looking for. At least that's sure the way it looks in the New Testament. And Advent now is us as the church saying he came and he did these things and we experience them and we step into them, but we look forward to the time when he comes and he makes them full. That's, theologically, we refer to that as the idea of already, not yet. In fact, we already experience these things, but we do not yet experience them in their fullness. And that's a tough place to be, it's a challenging place to be, but it's also a really neat place to be. It's the place where Jesus has brought us. And by being there, we get to be in a situation where we're inviting others to experience the same. And that's one of the truths that I have found of Advent this year, that Advent, the theme a lot of times is light. We're lighting candles in a dark time. We're lighting candles in a dark place. I love the fact that we celebrate Christmas and Advent when we do. All the conspiracy theories have gone forth, and the church tried to replace a pagan holiday, and I don't care if there's truth to that or not. The fact is, the darkest time of the year, no matter where you are, and we experience it worse in Alaska, is December, because we're heading up to the winter solstice, that shortest day, that longest night, and then at the 21st, all of a sudden, we start going the other way. We start to step into a little bit more light, and so we're kind of keeping the light going in the meantime. And in the meantime, that's, as his church, part of what we're called to do. And so having looked at hope and peace, then this morning we take a look, a little bit harder and further look at joy. We look at Advent is coming, and so we're looking at the coming of joy and where we find real joy. Not just the not something that looks like joy or appears like joy or kind of takes the place of joy, not just happiness or, hey, things are going well for me, but real joy that continues despite our circumstances, because real joy is in Jesus. It's not in our circumstances. We find real joy in the person of Jesus and who he is and what he does, and then being with him and walking with him the way we were designed to. And I keep going back to the sermon series I'm not supposed to be in anymore and going back to this idea of what it means to walk with God. That in fact, from the moment that humanity chose ourselves and we chose sin and we were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, that we've been called back to Eden, not the physical place, but into relationship with our Creator. And the fact is, looking at Advent, is just how that happened. It's how we were able to come back into relationship with our Creator, because Jesus came and Jesus died. And he didn't just take our sin, but he also took our shame when he got nailed to that cross. He took on us the curse, or he took on himself the curse that was on us, so we could get freedom from it if we come on his terms and not on our own. And in him, then, is real peace that isn't dependent on circumstances, and real hope that isn't dependent on circumstances, and real joy that isn't depending on our circumstances. But part of that joy sometimes means getting through some circumstances that are pretty rough. And a lot of that joy has to do with where our minds are and where our hearts are in the midst of those circumstances. And a lot of that joy has to do with what we're doing in the meantime and what we're part of in the meantime. Book of Philippians is one of Paul's letters, and we call it a prison epistle. He wrote it from prison. In this case, he wrote it waiting for his decision before the emperor himself. In fact, he tells us elsewhere in the book that his prison guards are not just any old Roman soldiers, but in fact the Praetorian Guard themselves, those who guarded the emperor and the Roman capital. And then in fact, his imprisonment and the reason for his imprisonment and the gospel that he taught had become known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. Whether or not they all repented, I can't tell you, but they at least knew. And these are the circumstances Paul writes from. He's probably under house arrest, not in a prison cell anymore, but he is stuck. He cannot leave Rome. He cannot do as he wants. He references early in the letter in chapter 1, he talks about how he can't get out there and preach the gospel the way he wants to anymore. And that does cause him a certain amount of sorrow, and yet in that he still finds joy. He mentions that there are people out there preaching the gospel, some to pick up the slack that he left off, and some just to try to get under his skin. He says, I'm good with that. The gospel is being proclaimed. I'm okay. In fact, the end of chapter 1 is Paul saying very clearly, I might not get out of this one. This one might end up with me dead. And I'm okay with that, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yet he's still speaking of joy. Yet it's in this same letter that he's writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In which he talks about joy quite a bit, as a matter of fact. And he writes to a community who's also experiencing that kind of suffering. From what we get here, just at the end of chapter 1, which is right before the passage we're going to look at, what he says is, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And so here's Paul himself suffering, writing to a group of people, a group of believers who are suffering, and yet saying, hey, there's still joy to be found. This is what we're in the midst of. And so that's where we get into the text I want us to look at this morning. This text is what we call the kenosis passage. Theologians refer to this as the kenosis because kenosis is a Greek word for emptying. It's the passage in which Paul kind of expounds upon the idea that Jesus, fully God and eternal, becomes human, takes on humanity, and becomes fully human and yet fully God all at the same time, that he lays aside his access to essentially the perks of deity, experiences life as a human, dies on a cross, all of that, laying that aside for our sakes so that we could experience restoration to our Creator. And it's in that context that Paul is going to be talking about joy. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, and I will start at the beginning and do my best not to exhaust every word of every verse as we dig through it, because that would take us a few days. But here we go. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Heavenly Father, there's an insight here into real joy that I don't know that we always pay really good attention to. And it's in this context, Father, that I hope you help us to see what joy really looks like. To see what it looks like sometimes apart from and sometimes in spite of our circumstances. To see what it looks like in relation to how we're following you. And then to, having stepped into that, to see how you can use that joy that you give us and you lead us into to lead others to the same. To not keep it to ourselves, but to rejoice with one another and help others to do it. These things we pray as we dig into your word. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth. In Christ's name, amen. So let's look at joy. If it's not in our circumstances, if we don't get it because things are going well, then where do we find it? And specifically, how do we find it in Jesus? Well, first we find joy in a community commission. We find joy in a community commission. Paul is writing to a group of believers. It's not written to a single believer for him to read all by himself in isolation from everyone else. It's written to be read to the entire church. That's how these letters worked. And he addresses not a Christian at Philippi, but he addresses the church at Philippi. In the same way, he addresses us as a church. And it doesn't mean there aren't individual applications within this letter or the other, many other letters in the New Testament, but rather it is a reminder that a lot of this stuff happens within context of a believing covenant community who is drawn together not because we get along, but because we're all found in Christ. Because Jesus has changed us, and we're doing our best to follow him, not just as individuals, but also as a group. Then in fact, and I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating it for some of y'all, but we look at the Old Testament, and we see that God's always working with a community, with the Jewish people. And yet we feel sometimes like in the New Testament, he takes this sudden shift and becomes super individual, and it's not. Like, we exercise an individual faith. As individuals, we come to repentance and we choose to follow Christ, but we then live that faith in the context of a community. In the context of a believing community where we do it together, also in the context of an unbelieving community where we are to be, as Paul says, and I'll steal my own thunder a little bit, lights in the world. But it all happens among people and within community. And in this case, part of where we find real joy, joy that isn't dependent on my circumstances, is in the commission that the community has. And what is that commission for the Christian community? It's this. Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, I'm in verse 2 by the way, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. It's about unity. It's about love. It's that love of the brotherhood that we sang about in Good Christian Men Rejoice. It's being intent on one purpose. What is that purpose contextually? Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and you'll find it's the gospel. The purpose that Paul is focused on, the one he's calling the Philippian church to, the one purpose that drives us all forward and keeps us all going the same direction is that this world needs Jesus. And as his body, his church, it's our job to make sure that's happening. Now, we do it by his empowerment. We do it because he's called us alongside, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and he leads. And as we follow him, we do it. We don't do it on our own. We don't shoulder that burden myself. It's not up to me to figure out the best way to lead everybody to Jesus. It's my job to say, Jesus, where are you taking me? Who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to address this? It's my job to be in prayer. And it's my job that when the moment comes, I open my mouth and I talk. It's my job to live the gospel and help people see that. That's my job. But that is the job of the church. And if we get focused on anything else, if we lose that one singular intent, that's when churches disintegrate. That's when they fall apart. That's when they go to infighting. That's when the arguments over the carpet color become the most important thing that happens at church. is because we have lost sight of the one purpose that we have. We have jumped out of our community commission. The commission we're given is the gospel. Just like when an officer enters the military, the commission that's given that officer is, hey, this is your job, this is your command, these are the overarching general orders, and this is the Constitution, these are the things that you pursue. Paul brings out that when he writes to Timothy. He says, no one goes into the military and looks to serve himself. You go into the military, and you know you as a soldier, you have a job to do, so you go do it. So as believers, same thing. You step into following Jesus, you've got a job to do. Get on that. When you get distracted from that, and when a community gets distracted from that, nothing good happens. Danger happens, and hurt happens, and infighting and dumb arguments happen. That's what happens then, because the gospel isn't our focus. And we lose sight of that, we will lose joy. What Paul says is, if there's any encouragement, because and the ifs here, by the way, are conditional statements where he assumes the answer is yes. Yes, there's encouragement. Yes, there's consolation of love. Yes, there's fellowship of the Spirit. And yes, there's affection and compassion. These things exist. Why? Because we are drawn together as a community by the blood of Christ and given a commission together to pursue the growth of the kingdom of God. And it's in that context that these things exist, and it's in that context that Paul says, you can make my joy complete. His joy. The man who's in prison, the man who's chained to a guard 24/7, the man who cannot go out and preach the way his heart wants to go out and preach, the man who cannot fellowship with anybody he wants to, the man who cannot leave Rome, the man who is stuck there, he says, I have joy, and the thing that makes it complete is not freedom. The thing that makes it complete is not doing what I want. The thing that makes my joy complete is knowing that you are pursuing that one purpose that Christ has given us as the church. And we look for joy, and we wonder why we don't have it when the community that we're part of is not one that's pursuing that. And the community is not going to be one that pursues that kind of singular purpose unless I am endeavoring to pursue that kind of singular purpose. And not just I, like John the pastor. Like, yes, that is my job too. It doesn't all fall on a pastor saying, hey, that pastor is definitely pursuing the gospel and so the church is going to be healthy, but it's got to be every single member of it. Now, we're going to have moments. We're going to have those times when I slip. We're going to have that moment where I've kind of gotten distracted by this thing that's going on in my life or that thing that's going on in a friend's life. And that happens, okay? Part of what we do as a community is bring each other back. Say, hey, in the midst of this crisis, because we all face crises of all sorts all the time, in the midst of this crisis, where is Jesus leading you? Not, hey, you can take a break from following Jesus because things are hard right now, but rather to say, when things are hard, now we follow him even harder, and now we find joy, despite the fact that circumstances aren't exceptionally joyful. This requires being unselfish. Do nothing from selfishness, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't do it for yourself. Don't do it because it'll make me feel good. Don't do it because I think this will bring me joy. I see a lot of people treat life, and for that matter, even the church that way. I see people treat Jesus that way. I see people go to Scripture saying, how can I find personal fulfillment? And instead of actually finding personal fulfillment, what they find are bits and pieces that they use out of Scripture, almost like a spell book or a talisman, and say, hey, this, you know, I'll do this, and then I'll have the things I want. And instead, Jesus says, no, you act in humility, you follow me. Paul brings this to the forefront. So you don't act in selfishness, you don't act from empty conceit, you do it with humility and of mind, and regarding one another as more important than yourselves. I'm seeing a lot of that failing in the church. We don't think of each other, we think of ourselves. Oh, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the way this church is doing this, that's not my style of music, I'm upset about this decision that the pastor made, and all of it none of it comes down to, is the gospel being pursued? It all comes down to, am I comfortable and happy? And we wonder why I can't find joy in the church that I'm part of. Mm-hmm. It might be because I never actually committed to that community. It might be because that community is not committed to pursuing the gospel. If you're going to leave a church, leave it because it's not pursuing the gospel. Don't do it because you don't like the music. That's my own little personal soapbox for the moment. Look out, he says, for the interests of others. That applies, by the way, to a whole lot of things going on in our world right now. I'm just going to say it and leave it, but look out for the interests of others. And if we did that, church would look real different. And I think the world would look at the church real differently. I'll leave that there, let it sit. We find joy in the community commission and actually pursuing it. We find joy, much as we hate this as Americans, in humble submission. In humble submission. Man, we hate that word. We chafe at that word so much. It's better when we understand it for what it really means. Right? What is submission ultimately? Submission is understanding that I have a role, and that role is not chief of everything. That in fact, somebody has authority over me, and that authority is not a lorded over authority. It's not a dominating authority. But especially within the church, it's the idea of this amazingly humble authority. And the example that Paul draws out is what we call that kenosis passage. It's Jesus himself. It says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, which, by the way, makes perfect sense. If we're going to call ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus, the idea of mimicking his attitude actually makes perfect sense. So Paul describes that attitude. Although he existed in the form of God, this is, in technical terms, this became a great fight in the early church, a fight for orthodoxy. And it's a matter of one tiny little letter, a Greek iota, a tiny little I. And it's the difference between the word, follow with me for a second, homoousios in Greek, and the word homoousios, which if you say it fast enough, sounds like the same thing. And they did, right? And it was a controversy in the early church where is Jesus, in fact, of the same substance with the Father, which is what it says right here, homoousios, or is he of like substance to the Father? Is he similar to the Father? Homoousios. Okay, that's like substance. Homoousios, same substance. And the point Paul is making is though, even though Jesus is fully God, homoousios, the same substance with the Father, that beautiful and impossible doctrine of the Trinity, where we understand not that we have three gods, but one God, and that God does not have three personalities or three attitudes or three roles, but rather is three persons and yet one God, that impossible logical situation that is beyond human reckoning, that beautiful idea of the Trinity. Paul digs into that and says, even though the Son existed for all eternity past and was the same substance of the Father, he was equal to the Father in every regard, in every aspect, in every respect, and yet he chose to put himself on submission to the Father. And it was never Jesus saying, I am of less worth than the Father, but rather Jesus saying, this is my role. And we will sit here as good American Christians and balk at the idea of submission because I don't want to make myself less than somebody else. Well, you know what? Submission doesn't require that. Submission requires saying, hey, that's not my job, and I'm going to do mine. Paul describes what Jesus did, and in it found a lot of hardship, and in it Jesus found a lot of joy. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that doesn't mean that he needed to reach for it and get to it, but rather Paul is saying he didn't regard it as something to cling to. This idea of in all ways equal was not something that Jesus needed to cling to because it's just who he was. And so to take on the role of a servant, to take on the form even of a servant, to become fully man, and I say servant, I should say slave, to become fully man for Jesus this is the job. And it's humble submission, and it's an amazing thought, and theologically it's just mind-blowing to realize that God is becoming man. This is what we celebrate at Advent, is this moment where eternal God said, I'm going to take on humanity, and became fully God and fully man. That's theologically we call it the hypostatic union. And you don't really need to remember that. But what I love, and this is kind of the fun of being up in Eastern Orthodox territory, the Russian Orthodox Church, right? What I have found is in the various branches of Christianity throughout history, different elements of Jesus get emphasized more in some and less in others. Good Eastern Orthodox believers absolutely love Christmas, because they understand something that we sometimes gloss over in the Western church. And that's the idea that if there were no Christmas, if there is no hypostatic union where God becomes man, then there's no opportunity for the cross. There can't be redemption unless Jesus Christ is in fact fully God and fully man. If he's anything less, then the cross doesn't matter to any of us. If he's God that looks like a human and doesn't really die, the cross doesn't help. If he's a human that God adopts, then the cross doesn't help. It only does us any good if he's truly fully God and fully man. And Jesus steps into that role in humble submission. He empties himself. There's your kenosis, by the way. That's where the name of the passage comes from. He empties himself, takes the form of a bondservant. He's found in appearance as a man. He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A death that I talked about is one of shame and one of curse. And he takes the shame and he takes the curse and he deals with them right there. He can't get to the cross unless he's first in the manger. And so when we celebrate Advent, we celebrate the coming of Jesus to that manger, we celebrate his submission. I want to ask us this. Are we willing to celebrate his submission and then realize that we're called to the same? We're called to that same kind of humility and to realize that in that is not being stuck. It's not being subjugated, but rather in that is joy. That as I submit myself to the Father and I submit myself to Jesus and I submit myself to the Holy Spirit and I say to him, take me where you want to take me. Do in me what you want to do in me. Clean out the dross and clean out the sin and help me to build real relationships with people. Help me be open with my fellow believers to such a degree that they can step into my life and call me out on my sin. Even to a point where I'm willing to admit to it before they have time to call me out. Am I willing to take on the kind of humility that says, I want this, but that's not what's best for my family. It's not what's best for someone else. And it's not where Jesus is taking me. Am I willing to step into that kind of humility if I'm going to celebrate the humility of Jesus to become fully man and fully God? And it's that kind of hypocrisy, the unwillingness to accept humility for ourselves, to step into that humble, submissive role, to be unwilling at this moment to bow our knee in verse 10 and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, even though we do it with our lips, but we don't do it with our life. That kind of hypocrisy is why a lot of times as believers, we don't have joy. Because I'm holding something back. Sometimes it's because I do have a legitimate sin issue that I need the body of Christ to step into and help me heal. But I don't want them to know about it because I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed. And I don't want to bring it up. But I need that, and if I don't do it, I won't heal. And I won't experience joy. Sometimes it's because I'm so headstrong that I'm going to do it my way, dagnabbit, no matter what else happens. And Jesus is saying, if you'll just do it mine. If you just do it mine. And we say to Jesus, but that's a harder way. That's a difficult way. It's a painful way. And Jesus says, okay, what's your point? That's where joy is. Joy isn't in pleasing yourself, but rather is in this humble submission. The truth that we know and that we often celebrate as believers is verse 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Paul says on earth, or in heaven and on earth and under the earth, he covers every single possible realm. The physical realm, the eternal realm, those who have from eternity past been created to be servants of God, and those who rebelled and are stuck in that rebellion for eternity future, and then us, created in God's image, having chosen our own way, but being offered redemption. Every tongue, he said, on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, will confess that Jesus is Lord. So we're all getting there, and as the church, a lot of times we celebrate that. My question is, are we doing it now and experiencing the joy that comes with that kind of humble submission? Or instead, am I deciding that Jesus needed to submit himself humbly, but that's not something I need to do? That's not an attitude of my Savior that I need to replicate. Am I living in that kind of pride? And that will rob your joy, I promise you. Mm-hmm. We find joy in a community commission. We find joy in humble submission. And then we find joy in living on mission. We find joy in living on mission. Verse 12, Paul draws conclusions from all this. So then, my beloved, as you've always obeyed in my presence, how much more now in my absence? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is not, because the rest of the biblical context makes this clear, but even immediate context is clear. This is not Paul saying, hey, if you want to be saved, you better go out there and earn it. You better get to work. You better do it right or you're going to lose that salvation. This is Paul saying, hey, you've experienced the results of what Jesus did for you on that cross. You've stepped in and you've approached him on his terms. You've been saved and you've been redeemed. So what else is more natural than to go out there and live it out? What else is more natural than to go out there and to live and work out that salvation, saying, hey, this is what's happened to me, and this is what it's done to me, and this is why I'm different. And this is the difference that you can experience too. He says, go live your joy. Let people see it. Let them cock an eyebrow when everything's going wrong and the world is in pandemic, and yet you still somehow have joy. Not a flippant happiness, not a dismissive, oh, happy-go-luckiness, but real, true, deep, sustaining joy, even though the whole world is burning around you. Let them see it. Work out your salvation, and then let them ask a question and be quick with an answer. And walk them right up to the cross. Say, hey, that joy isn't mine. It's Jesus' joy. And I don't have it because I'm a good person. I have it because he saved me and he changed me and he redeemed me. Work out your salvation, he says. What he means is live out your salvation. Because after all, it's God who's at work in you. To will and to work your good pleasure? No, but his. It is God who is at work in you, church believer. And he is willing and working for his good pleasure. That's what it means to work out your salvation. It's to let God work in you and through you. To do things that blow your mind. To take the gift that you give, whether it's a monetary gift or the gift of your time or the gift of your talents or the gift of a relationship that you're developing, to take that gift that you say, Jesus, have all of it. It's not mine anymore. But to humbly say it's yours and watch him do things that will blow your mind, things that you would not have imagined, is God working out his will and his good pleasure because you're working out your salvation. Not earning it, but displaying it. And it's a really cool thing. And when you live, and what that, what the kind of buzzword that got several years ago in church, like church growth writings and church strategy guides and stuff like that, the buzzword that got, we called it missional living, living on mission. Essentially, all it means is this, that I understand that my life is Jesus' life, and I'm going to stay on board with it. To say it is not missionaries and pastors only who live out the gospel, but in fact, every single follower of Jesus is called to live out the gospel and live out our salvation. That's called being on mission, is the buzzword that we attach to it. And amazingly, even though doing that is a lot of times difficult and painful and dangerous and makes me feel really nervous and self-conscious about a lot of things, amazingly, a lot of times, that's where the joy is. Not happiness, necessarily. I'll have moments of that. I'll have moments where I just can't help but beam because of things that have happened, because Jesus has done it, because I followed him where he took me. And there will be times when I am really upset because, honestly, I don't understand, Jesus, why you took me through that, only for that to go completely haywire. But joy is different from happiness. Joy is the sustaining thing underneath that that says, but in you I still rejoice. In you I still say things are good. Eternity is good, and you have it all in your hand. It's about stability. It's about hope. It's about knowing that though my emotions may rise and fall with circumstances, what really guides me in my core doesn't have to. And that's how we get through a lot of this stuff. There's joy in living on mission. He goes on in that. Do all things, what, without grumbling or disputing? Essentially, he says this. Hey, you have a mission to do? Grumbling about it, arguing about it, not going to change whether or not that's the mission. It's just going to change how you feel about it. Old saying, right, that I'm having to deal with. You can choose to find joy in the snow. Or if not, you will have less joy but the same amount of snow. Right? That's me in Alaska. That's me in Alaska in a nutshell. I told Sarah. I come from Ohio, and I told Sarah when I met her, and I met her in Georgia, when she told me that she lived in Alaska. I said, "Don't expect to ever get me up there. I moved out of the ice and snow on purpose." Choose to find joy in the snow, right? The same is going to be kind of true as we go on mission with Jesus. Not every element of what he calls me to is something I enjoy. Even as a pastor, I had an interesting conversation with someone down in district leadership this week, and it was a really good conversation. I needed it. I kind of vented to him a little bit, and then he really was a good guiding voice for me. And part of it was that I said to him, I have a really strange prayer request. I'm serious about it, but it's really strange. I said, would you pray for me and small talk? I hate small talk. I really do. I run from it. I avoid it. I hate small talk. And the thing is, like, part of what I struggle with in pastoring a church is knowing that, hey, I've got to keep up communications and I've got to make calls when I haven't seen people in a while, but I dread picking up that phone because I'm just like, if I dial this number, I'm going to have a small talk conversation and I'm just like twitching. And but it's part of the mission. And I don't really enjoy that. I don't enjoy phone calls very much. I'm going to be honest about that. It doesn't mean that I can write them off and say I don't have to do that. Even though for the last 2 years, I kind of have. I really came under conviction recently. I was like, no, I can't do that, especially at a time like this. Especially when we need to be in communication with each other. Mm-hmm. And so I said to him, I said, would you pray for me, Dennis, about this thing? And he did, and I think he still is. Every now and then, I'm a little bit better at picking up the phone and making that call and saying, hey, how are you? And getting through that. Why? Because that's part of living on mission, and I don't really find joy in the small talk, but really I have a choice in front of me. I can find joy in the small talk, or I can have the same amount and less joy and realize that, hey, this is the mission. I don't have to like every element of the mission that God put me on. I love study. I love digging into Scripture, and I love just spewing all these things that I learned. Like, that's fun to me. That's good stuff. But some of the little nuts and bolts things of ministry, I don't find joy in them. It doesn't matter. It's still the mission. It's still the mission. And I find joy in the mission. Right? He calls us to this. This is an amazing thought. So that you will prove yourselves blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He wrote this 2,000 years ago. He could have written it today and we all know it. Why? Because it's a fallen world and it's going to stay a fallen world, right? Among whom you appear as lights in the world. In darkness, in hardship, in difficulty and in fear, he says, in a crooked and perverse generation, if you will do these things, if you will live on mission, and you'll do it without grumbling and complaining, then you will appear as lights in the world. There will be something about you that makes you markedly different, a hope, a joy, a peace that draws other people. And then you get the opportunity to say, it's not my light, it's Jesus' light, and walk them right to it. Show them that they're invited to it too. But that's what happens when you live on mission. How do you do it? He says, verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life, saying what Jesus has said is true. I don't just agree with it, but I ask him to help me live it and let it change me. Holding fast to the word of life, not making compromises on it. So the day of Christ, Paul says, I'll have reason to glory. I want you to continue on in this because as you continue on, it means that one of these days we get to celebrate together in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And rather than me feeling like I've done everything in vain, you will bring me joy, he says. And it's not a manipulation or an emotional ploy. He says to the Philippian church, you will bring me joy if you will find joy in being on mission. And we can rejoice together in God's presence. And it's that promise of eternal joy, that real joy that sits within us that allows us to experience joy right now. Because we don't live in a small picture world. We're not stuck with circumstances and we're not stuck with the physical. We live in a way that we're able to peel back that curtain just a little bit and realize there are bigger things going on. There are eternal things happening. And even though the political situation might not be what we want it to be, or the pandemic situation might not be what we want it to be, my job doesn't do what I want my job to do. I didn't get the career I wanted. I'm not enjoying this relationship where there's this strange divide between me and what used to be my best friend. That even in the midst of that, we find joy, not because we enjoy these things, but because we are grounded in Christ and in the mission that he gave us. And in that we find joy. And that's a joy that a world that only knows happiness, that is brief and temporary, and not eternal, a world that only knows that kind of happiness, sees that kind of joy, and it blows their minds. And the reason, the main reason the world isn't breaking down the church's door, and honestly, they shouldn't have to because we should be out there among them. The main reason that the church isn't breaking down the world's door is because they don't see these things in us. They see more of themselves, just with different language. That's not following Jesus, and that's not being on mission. You want to find some joy. You want to experience real joy. We experience it in being on the mission. We experience it in submission, believe it or not. We believe it. We experience it in living out the commission to the gospel together. That's where we experience joy. We find joy. We show joy. And we invite others to joy. That's why joy was only possible with Advent. It's only possible because we're drawn back into real relationship with our Creator, the one that we walked away from, the one that He's inviting us to, the U-turn He's asking us to make all the time. That's the only place we find it. Heavenly Father, thank You for the invitation. It's an invitation to real joy and real hope and real life. It's an invitation to make a U-turn and experience redemption without shame. It's an invitation to be on mission along with You to spread that. If we keep it to ourselves, then Lord, we've made a mistake. You tell us to take it to others. We want to be on that mission with You. We want to follow You where You're taking us. So help us to do exactly that in Christ's name. Amen. The song we're going to end with is a carol that I've sung my entire life, but for some odd reason have